Okay. We were talking about planning and implementing, and we got a little bit more to say, and then we're about the planning and implementing, and you're getting a piece of cardstock with four of the frames out of this PowerPoint lecture on it. The reason that I put these four frames on a separate piece of of cardstock is that I'd like you to actually use this piece of paper when you help people. If you get that little bit of information, it's going to really be a benefit to you. Remind you what to do. But first, we want to look a little bit about planning and implementation. Then I have three case studies for us to do together and talk about how to help these three couples. All right. Now, when you do marriage counseling, there are hopefully four people involved. That is, if you're married. First of all, let me say that frequently, people that are having difficulties in their marriage, they want to meet with you apart from their spouse. And I want to discourage that. Okay? I mean, sometimes it's necessary. But the problem is that we all see the world through our own filter of our emotions and our experiences, and what we perceive as the truth about our experiences is not really fully true. And so as a counselor, when you're trying to help someone with a relationship problem, whether it's within the church or within a marriage, you really need all of the people there. You're going to find so much more progress and so much more blessing if all the people are there. Okay. So, ladies, if you want help with your marriage, talk to your husband about going with you to meet with someone that could help you together. Not separately, but together. And so when we talk about planning, we're talking about meeting with them together, not separately. I know that when I look across the room at the people that I've met with, I don't think there's anybody in this room that I've met with without their spouse present. Because I want to really help you. And there's not going to be a lot of help without your spouse there. You just need the full presence. And that's what's up at the top. It says 1 + 1 = 2. When planning, you need to have a plan for the husband and a plan for the wife, regardless of the situation, regardless of what the presenting sin is. So you need two plans, a plan for the husband and a plan for the wife. Like, for instance, in this world in which we live, pornography is rampant. Pornography is rampant in believers' fellowship. And it is immensely more helpful for the husband and wife to seek help together, regardless of who is the problem. And regardless of who is the problem, each person needs a plan. Because you have to deal, even if you're not the one that committed the sin, you have to deal with the circumstances, and you need to respond biblically to those circumstances, right? And so you need help, you need a plan too. So when you help people, make a plan for both the husband and the wife, not just for the one who is struggling, okay? The reality is that they're both sinning. and they both need help. I can't remember a single situation where it was 100% only one person. You know? And that includes my own marriage. So it's just not true. You need both people have to have a plan. Okay, this is what the plan should look like. It should answer these questions. What do I need to put off? What do I need to put on? What do I need to, and when do I need to do it? You know, from your own experience, that there are times when you're more susceptible to sin, right? And there are times when it's really easy to not sin, right? And so you need to recognize that when those times are and plan for doing the right thing. You need to think about what thoughts you need to replace and what you'll do to block the tendency to automatically respond sinfully, like the situation where I was saying, you know, when a husband does a certain thing, she always rolls her eyes, right? I mean, she needs to have a plan in place to help her not do that reflex reaction. We'll talk, when we go through the scenarios, you'll see what that involves, okay? What will I do to help me remember to respond in the way that pleases God, and what do I do when I fail? A recovery plan. Everybody needs a recovery plan. The one that requires the most ingenuity is number 5. What will I do to block these automatic responses? And basically what it involves is you're going to have to figure out, so nothing is automatic. And it's not like, what it is, it's a whole series of little decisions. And you can intercept that before you get there. And that's something that's doable. And that's why you need somebody to help you figure out what all those decisions are and how you can intercept it. Okay, here's the other list. These things are on your card that was handed out. Important elements of an implementation plan. You notice that the things that are here, church attendance, you know, I told you that counseling is a part of the normal body life of the church. Sometimes when people are in sin, they want to stay away from church. And it's church that's where they need to be. As a matter of fact, if you become part of the counseling ministry of this church, I mean, and do formal counseling, that is, you are assigned people from me to take to help, then one of the requirements we have is that anybody who gets counseled here has to attend one of our services a week, even if they belong to another church. You know, they can still go to their church on Sunday morning or whatever, but then they have to come to our church on Sunday night. Because we want them to be part of the body life of our church. Because it's critically important. It all fits together. It's not something that's done in isolation in an office, but something that's done as part of the love and the relationship of being part of the body of Christ. And so it's very important. Daily Bible reading. Weekly Bible study. Remember when you were doing your teaching, what was your goal when you were doing your teaching? Is to help them learn to depend on the Bible themselves. Very few people know how to study the Bible, unfortunately. And the Bible studies, most Bible studies are not Bible studies at all. Most of the studies that I did as a young Christian, you don't even need to open your Bible to answer the questions. I mean, you know, you knew what the answer was without even looking up the verse, you know. And even if you looked up the verse, you didn't have to study anything. You didn't have to read the context. You didn't have to do anything. And the danger there, of course, is that it was kind of like leading questions to get you to answer a certain thing and not necessarily what the Bible said, and the verses they used didn't necessarily support what they were trying to get you to write in the blank. People need to learn to study the Bible. And if your counselor doesn't know how to study the Bible, one of the things you're going to have to do is teach them how. If you don't know how, then you need to be learned. You need to learn how. You need to learn how to study the Bible yourself. One of the wonderful things about our women's ministry here is that those ladies who work at developing those Bible studies, that's one of their goals. They want you to learn to study the Bible and not just fill in blanks. I don't know if y'all realize you're being kind of forced to learn how to study the Bible. But that is one of their goals. Isn't that right, Mary? Yeah. It's one of their goals when they're developing the curriculum. It's something that you need, that they, if your counselee is going to learn to depend on the Bible, they need to learn how to understand it for themselves. They need to pray. You notice they need to pray for others, not just for their own problems, because much of their problem is a self-focus. They need to get out of themselves. You notice that this thing says that they should memorize the scripture for the purpose of meditation. Sometimes we just memorize scripture for memorizing's sake. No, you memorize scripture to use it. And the primary use is so you can meditate on it day and night. You know, when you read in the scriptures that you're to meditate on it day and night, how are you going to do that? How are you going to meditate on it at night? Back in those days, you know, they just couldn't reach over to the nightstand and click on the light. Right? How do they meditate on it day and night? They memorized it, yes. And then they could meditate on it day and night. So scripture memory is important in your counseling. Meditation on the attributes of God is a very powerful thing to have them do. And acts of sacrificial love for their spouse. Let's see, I think we're going to... Yeah, I have these all highlighted out. I got to just pass through them here. Okay. Why would that be important? The highlighted one. Why would that be important? Especially if you're a couple that's having, they're struggling in their marriage. Yeah. They're learning not to be selfish. Yeah. This is practice in not being selfish. Have you noticed that selfishness is rampant in marriages? Right? Have you noticed that in yourself? Yeah. So you need practice, and your people need practice in not being selfish. Okay. And then this number eight. Number eight is the action plan that you're developing. These are their action plan. They need to review their action plan. They need to implement their action plan. That's all under number eight. And then I'm going to throw one more that's not on your paper, and that is reading a book. You know, I'm the overseer of the book ministry, so I guess I'm obligated to say something about reading books. You should never read a book as a substitute for this book. You need to understand God's Word from God's Word. There are books that are valuable. And one of the things that I would recommend is books are best read. Most books, not all, but most books are best read more or less all at once. You know, a typical book will have, you know, a dozen chapters probably. Most books have 10, 12 chapters. I'm not talking about novels. I'm talking about books like The Excellent Wife or what. I don't know how many chapters The Excellent Wife have. 16, 20, I don't know. She's pretty long. But most books like that have 12, 14, 16 chapters. If they read a chapter a day, they can finish that book in 2 weeks. There isn't any reason why they can't finish a book in 2 weeks. Unless it's, you know, one of those big, thick things. But a normal, typical, average book that we have on the book cart, they should be able to read those in 2 weeks. And I would recommend that you have them read them in 2 weeks. You know, if you're going to ask them to read, you know, A Fight to the Death, which is about mortification of the flesh, well, don't have them read it one chapter every 2 weeks, you know? Have them read the whole thing in 2 weeks because they need the mortification of the flesh and they need all 12 chapters. You know, they need to hear the whole message and discuss it with them as a whole and not one chapter at a time. So that's just my own personal opinion. That I can't turn chapter and verse and say only read one. I can't do that. But that's just my own personal opinion. I think it's more effective to read the book all at once. case studies. Let's look at a case together. Now, you've got your card here. The card is telling you four things. It's telling you how to get started. It's telling you how to do interpretation. It's telling you how to make an action plan and how to implement your action plan. Okay? That's those four things. So that's there to help you as we discuss this case. Your friend Mike has been absent from your small group Bible study for 3 weeks in a row. When you call him up and offer to buy his breakfast on Saturday morning, he agrees. At breakfast, you find out that he has taken a second job working nights for a local department store. That's why he's not at the small group Bible study, right? At your home Bible study, because he's working at Dillard's, all right? Your surprise is obvious. You're not paying attention to your nonverbal communication, and he realizes that, yeah, you look shocked. Okay, your surprise is obvious, and he diverts his eyes. A little prodding on your part finally yields the truth. Mike is over $10,000 behind in paying his bills. He has become, he has been covering the debt with credit cards, only to find that the monthly finance charges are now driving him faster into debt each month. As he talks, he begins to weep. I don't know what to do. My wife swings between worry and fury because I can't seem to control my spending. I've prayed, I've read books, I've tried all sorts of budgeting techniques, but I always fail. Okay. Now, this is at breakfast. All you were wondering about was why he had missed the home Bible study 3 weeks in a row. You were just trying to reach out to him and be a friend and show concern, right? Maybe, what was going on. And now this is there. Okay, what do you do now? Look at your card and tell me what you do now.
Look at the bad habits and see what he's doing wrong. See what he needs to put off.
Yeah, he has some bad habits, right? Part of this problem is bad habit, right? Impulse spending, apparently. Probably. Yeah, he talks about having lack of self-control. That's with his money. That probably means he's doing impulse spending, right? He sees something, he gets it. It was a good deal, right? but it was a good deal.
I think before that, though, he says, but I always fail. He's very hopeless.
So he's feeling hopeless. This is very, very pitiful. So what does he need? He needs hope. So look at your sheet here, and it says, first one, worry about your own marriage. Number two, relationship building. You probably don't need to do that. Obviously, he says it starts right off, your friend Mike, right? So you already have a relationship, right? So other than showing him your loving concern, you don't need to build a relationship. You've already got it. So your big example.
At least I found that, hey, wow, I've had that problem before too. I used to have that same issue. Mm-hmm. Here's how I was able. It brings a relationship on a deeper level. It seems like if you do that, or is that, also it can domino for you too if you kind of do that, I don't know. It seems successful before.
If you've had victory over a sin, that particular sin, it's helpful to tell him that you've had victory, give a testimony of God's power in your own life. But how about that? But that's not true of you. Let's say you've never struggled with money. Does that mean you can't help him? Because you've never struggled with money? No, of course you can. Has God shown his power in some other area of your life? Yes, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, starting in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in what? Any affliction. So if you've known God's comfort and God's power in your life, you're able to minister to someone else, even if you have not experienced that particular issue in your life. Right? Okay. But it's good. It is good if you can. If you can give testimony of God's blessing you in the same area where they're blessed, that's certainly a benefit. And don't hesitate to do it. Okay? Don't hide. Okay? So you don't need to do relationship building. So what do you need to do? You don't need, number two, you do need to give hope. How do you give hope?
Through the Word.
In this situation, well, specifically, how do you give hope? We talked about it a little bit, okay?
Planning and implementation.
I'm sorry, I can't hear.
By providing the plan and implementation.
Yeah, actually, everything you do gives her hope. But right now, sitting there at Jim's, okay, having breakfast, you're on the spot. He needs hope right now. And you're not to the point, really, where you can give him a plan, right? You're not to that point. Matter of fact, you know, what you're going to do is say, hey, you know, what we need to do is let's plan on getting together again next week at such a time. And why don't you do these things between now and then? One of those things is going to be fill out a PDI, right? What can you do for him now to give him hope? Yes.
Mm-hmm. We're going to get through
this and help you. Okay. Okay. But I want you to say that using the Bible. Okay. I want you to say that using the Bible. Okay, Kendall?
I love 1 Corinthians 10:13.
Okay. Read 1 Corinthians. Don't quote it. Read it.
Okay.
1 Corinthians 10:13. Actually, what you want to do is have him read 1 Corinthians 10:13. So get out your iPad and let him read 1 Corinthians 10:13. Okay? All right? Well, okay, go ahead. We'll let you read it now, even though normally you'd have your friend read it. Okay, go ahead.
No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it.
Okay. So what are you going to tell him from that?
There's a way out. Okay. It might be a difficult way. It might be a difficult path, but there's a way out of it, and he can overcome and experience all that God has for him.
Yes. But there's something there that's even more powerful than that. And that's that. What's in the middle of the verse? What's in the middle of the verse? God is faithful. That's what... You see... remember I told you that establishing the authority and power of God gives hope. You know, knowing that God always keeps his promises. He's faithful, right? That what you told him was a promise. That promise is that he's going to not give you more than you can handle, and he's going to give you a way to endure it, right? He's going to walk with you through it. And so you have this promise. But how do you know God's going to keep his word? Because he's faithful, right? Because he's faithful. And because God is faithful, you can give the man hope, right? The place that I like, that I use more than anywhere else, is 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 is the place that I ask them to turn to more than anywhere else. Could you mind being my thing? Stand up. Okay, and so, you know, I would say, would you please turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, okay? Go ahead.
Okay.
I guess I better turn to the second. And so I would have them turn there, and I'd say, read verses 2 and 3 for me.
May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence.
Okay. Shane, how'd that start?
May grace and peace be multiplied to you.
you know, you seem awfully down. Does that sound good to you, grace and peace?
It does.
It does, doesn't it? How is that grace and peace experienced? What does it say?
Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord.
Okay. So how can we know Him?
Through reading His Word. And
yeah, well, let's look and see. Look over here at a little further in the chapter, over to verse 16. This may take us 10 minutes, so we're not going to do this all the way. But and I'd let him read verse 16, 17, 18, where it talks about Peter seeing Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then Peter says something here in verses 19 and 20 and 21. So I'd say, why don't you read 19, 20, and 21 for us?
And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Okay, could you read verse 19 again?
Yes. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts.
Okay. Kibby, what is God's counsel to you there?
To pay attention to His Word.
Mm-hmm. Pay attention to His Word. Pay close attention to His Word. And until the day dawns and the morning star rises. You know, those are word pictures. Mm-hmm. But man, those are word pictures I like. I like that to think about what God has waiting for you and me. So, you know, the answer to the solution to the problem is not in your own ideas or my ideas, but it's paying close attention to His Word. He says that He's going to grant you everything you need for life and godliness. You think that includes the issues you're dealing with now?
Yes.
Your impulse buying and that kind of stuff that's gotten you in over your head and you feel like you're drowning? You think is that included in the everything there?
Yes.
It is. So I'll tell you what. Let's get together next week, and I'll send you some stuff by email. I'll send you some stuff to do between now and then, okay?
Okay.
And then we would talk about it. I may have him do a Bible study, and I may have him ask him to do some other things. At first, it would be very, very minimal until you get a chance to meet with him again and gather data and do all those things that we talked about. You see, in the beginning, all you need to do is give him hope and tell him that the answer is not in Marshall, and the answer is not in Shane, the answer is in God. And that's where hope is. And then you can send him the PDI as an email attachment, and you can send him maybe a little list of some verses on, some passages on money that he might want to read. And to form a foundation for you to begin your discussion next time. But you don't have to give him a lot of homework then. Gee whiz, it's hard to give homework when you don't know the scenario. All you know is that he's an impulse buyer, right? That's really all you know. He's got a problem with lack of self-control. That's obvious from the get-go. And it's also obvious that he's grieved over it. So that should give you hope, right? That he's grieved over it. He's grieving over it. It says he even begins to weep right there in gyms, you know? And so this is a blessing to you. Now, do you think the wife needs to be brought into this? The wife got problems? There's a couple of words there, worry and fury. Those are both sins. They are. We're commanded over and over and over and over again not to worry. The Bible, God tells us over and over again not to worry. Why? Why is that a sin? Why is it a sin to worry? Yeah, it is an insult against God. You're saying you don't trust Him. You're insulting him with your worry. So does she need help? Yeah, and besides, isn't the money management of a home something that both people have got to participate in? Right? So she needs to get in there, you know? And how about if it's the other way around? If it's, you know, let's say that, let's say me, you know, this Sunday, yesterday, you know, Bruce says, anybody who wants to talk to somebody, pray with somebody, whatever, Marshall's going to be right up here, right? So Marshall comes up there, and Sarah comes up there, okay? And she's the one that tells this story. Am I going to say, well, Sarah, you and I better get together next week? No, no, no. No, we don't do that. Sarah and I don't get together next week unless Shane is with us and Mary also. Mary and I and Shane and Sarah get together next week to talk about this problem. But I don't meet with Sarah. No way. Okay. Now, y'all know, why would I not meet with Sarah? Is that not loving? Is it loving? Is it not loving to say no to meeting with Sarah? Okay, what?
It's not right.
It's dangerous, right? It's not above reproach. It's dangerous. It's just not good. Yes.
I guess in the context of this case study, I'm thinking as somebody who's part of a small group Bible study, do you always send a PDI when you're counseling? I mean, because I feel like counseling, I mean, at least, or whatever, that happens, like, just in life.
Mm-hmm. You want to know whether I do? I'm saying that it's a good idea. I do it about 9 out of 10 times. So not every single time, but I think it's a good idea. It is, if you handle it right, they'll be glad. If there's somebody here, just a second. I'm not going to breach confidences, but if there's someone here who has been counseled by me and had to fill out a PDI, okay, would you please discuss that with Caroline? Okay? Not right this minute, but later. Okay?
I filled out one.
Okay.
But I just don't, I'm not head of the counseling ministry.
Uh-huh.
Do you know what I mean? I don't know. And it seems really formal to me.
Yeah.
Well, struggling in some area.
The reason is that when I don't do it, I regret it. Because you're not getting the full picture. When I don't do it, I almost always regret it.
So they should be having me fill out one too, right? If I have some struggles.
Yeah.
So it should just be Shelby filling out
the... Well... we should all be humble and open to being helped, yes. But, you know, in this scenario that we have here, this is a situation where I guarantee you there's more there than what you see on the screen, and you're not going to find out unless you probe. And the easiest way to probe is to begin with that nice, formal, sterile piece of paper. People don't seem to mind really filling that piece of paper out. And sometimes they'll turn it back into you and they didn't answer every question. And the very fact that they didn't answer a question is helpful because it tells you something. That maybe not today, but maybe eventually, maybe you need to ask some questions about that, you know? Yes.
I was thinking, Mr. Asher, would you want to go to a doctor that doesn't look at all the facts first before you diagnose your problem? Or go to an auto mechanic doesn't look at all the facts or issues with the car before he decides to fix it? Or any other thing, if a person's personal situation isn't that important, then why wouldn't you want to get all the information first before you discuss something as important as whatever's driving them to worry, frustration, despair, whatever it is?
That is absolutely true. That is absolutely true. And, you know, I'm a retired person now, and I'm no longer a doctor. But there have been times when other doctors came and said, hey, I've got such and such, would you do this for me? And so I did it. You know, whatever it was they asked. I regretted it almost every time because I didn't do the normal full workup. You know, the workup is a blessing. It's a blessing to the person. It's a blessing to you. The workup, it seems formal. It is formal. But it's so much better to do the full workup and really understand the person. Almost every time I don't do it, I regret it. Okay. So, yes. Yeah.
And you can take them straight to the scriptures that
yeah.
they weren't aware of. And yeah. they read that, and they believe it, and they act on it. Isn't that a different situation?
Yeah. Now.
And I thought maybe that was what Carolyn
Yeah, there are all kinds of things that come up, like in your relationships, that don't require full-blown counseling, you know. But this one does. I assure you this one does. There's more there than what you see. And you'll not know unless you do extensive and intensive questioning. And the best way to start is to fill out the thing. So you, because what it does, you know, Mary and I will read through the forms. You know, we'll get them. We'll read them. Then we'll exchange them. We'll read the other one, you know. And then we'll sit down and talk about it. We do that without the person there. And what that does is that helps us know what kind of questions to ask. Because otherwise, we're just sort of groping in the dark, you know? And someone raised their hand. Where is it? Okay.
Well, I think part of what you just said was that a situation like this clearly requires counseling. Do you find that always, if someone speaks to you openly like this over breakfast, do you find that that's... it's always the case that they are wanting formal, like official counseling to help with their problem, or
no.
Is it sometimes a situation where they're sharing this as a prayer request but not necessarily
yeah.
seeking? I mean, I guess it's different for you than for us because you're the head of the counseling ministry, so people usually are seeking your
yeah.
counsel. I mean, but do you, I guess what I'm asking is when they share something like this, do you confirm that they are in fact seeking counsel before saying, or when you offer, let's get together next week and I'm going to send you a form, do you make sure that that they're open to that at that time, or do you just kind of...
Well, the Bible talks about two things. You know, the passage I read in 1 Thessalonians 5 when we started our session together. Anyway, it was a command. It was a command for us to counsel one another. On the other hand, we're also told not to be busybodies. But this person that we see here, this person knows he needs counsel. He knows he needs help. And if you turn your back on him, you're not doing the Lord's will. You know, and if you really want to help him, you need to get to the heart of the issue. And the heart of the issue may not be impulse buying. And that's frequently the case. I remember a fellow who came to me because he was having a problem with his boss at work. You know, he wanted counsel about how to deal with his boss at work. So we dealt with that issue, and that was the least of his problems. That was just a doorway. And that's pretty normal. That's not all uncommon. And sometimes, now admittedly, I'm an elder. I've got a responsibility for you that goes beyond the normal. You know, sometimes I just butt my nose into your life unasked for. You know, because I have that responsibility. Right, John? Sometimes you just got to butt your nose in because you need to pastor the flock. But you are supposed to be taking care of one another. When you see somebody hurting like this, you need to help them, and you need to help them thoroughly and completely. You know? Okay, let's go to another. Well, let's see. Let's go to another case here. Your friend Mildred says, our marriage is over. Kevin and I are just going through the motions. We act normal in public. Boy, I see that all the time. You know, I see the people in church. The guy's got his arm around his wife. You know, and I know the truth. You know. But anyway, act normal in public, but there is no love, no affection, barely any peace in our home. The truth is that it has been years since Kevin and I have slept together. I used to dream that our love could be rekindled, but I don't even care anymore. I'm tired and depressed. There just isn't any hope. Further conversation convinces you that Mildred is a believer. What kind of conversation would convince you that Mildred is a believer? Huh? Yeah. Ask her about her relationship with the Lord. Ask her about to share with you how she came to saving faith. I do that a lot. You know? Hey, if they're really a believer, they don't want to tell you how they came to saving faith. They're not going to be offended by that. Right? So anyway, you're convinced that Mildred is a believer. She wants to do what pleases God. She knows that divorce is out of the question. However, she has no motivation to work on her relationship to Kevin. Further data gathering revealed that the deterioration in their relationship began several years ago when the last of their children left home and she took a job as a real estate agent. Okay. What do you do next? This is obviously a formal counseling relationship. This person came to you for help, right? This person came to you for help. I mean, if they're saying this and all they're asking for you is to pray for them, then don't let that go by. You need to offer to help them. Okay? Okay, so where do you go? What do you do now with this lady, your friend Mildred? What's the issue here? Huh? She needs help, right? Just about every person needs hope, and that's in this kind of scenario. They need hope. So how are you going to give Mildred hope? Yes. Okay. Well, give me something. And for her, what would you do? Okay. Yes, that's a really good. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Is that right? Okay. Once again, what does that do? That turns her to God's word and not her own understanding. Her own understanding has led her to, what is it? She's tired, depressed, and hopeless, right? So you turn her to God's word. And by the way, you ought to read verse 8. I want you to read verse 8. Or 7 and 8.
Beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And of all your requiring, get understanding.
Oh, wait a minute. Proverbs. Proverbs 3.
And 4, I'm sorry.
Okay. 7 and 8. 3 and 5 and 6 are what you already quoted. Now read 7 and 8.
Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones.
Ah, music to her ears, huh? Music to her ears. That's wonderful. Yeah, that's a good place to go. Wonderful. Yes.
What about Hebrews 4:16?
Okay. Amen. Very good. Now, you don't need to feel like that you've got to solve her problems at the first time it's brought up. What you need to do is listen, ask questions, and give hope, mostly. Okay? And you give hope by establishing God's Word as the source of hope and establishing that it's God's Word that you're going to lean on and learn the truth from and obey. Okay? That we don't know, this case scenario here doesn't have enough information for us to do much more than that. Right? Right? Okay. The next one, the case scenario number 3, this is the third one, the last one we're going to do. We're going to try to develop an actual action plan for this one. Okay?
Marshall, can I back up on case 2?
Okay.
You know, one of the thoughts I would have, and she's saying, you know, it's worthless in giving up. And there would be homework if you had her address like 1 Peter chapter 3. What did the women of faith do?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's good right off the bat to get them into the Word as soon as you possibly can, right off the bat. So you gather data, you do homework simultaneously, right? And then as you learn more and begin to understand more deeply, you can target your homework more specifically, okay? And there's more than just doing Bible study. Bible study is an essential part of the homework, but it's not the whole homework. They need to do specific things, okay? Like in her case, she needs to start sleeping with her husband again. One thing. Go ahead.
Yes? So she goes, I'm sorry. That she says she has no motivation to work on a relationship. Explore what, why she, you know, if she's a Christian, her motivation.
Uh huh. Yeah.
The scripture you read a while ago. Be pleasing to the Lord.
Okay. Case 3. When Sherry and Jim sat down at your breakfast table, they're body language told the story before a word was spoken. Jen leaned back in his chair, his face a hardened mask of anger. Sherry was slumped forward, the tracks of her tears plainly visible on her cheeks. Sherry did most of the talking. She confessed that she had been seeing another man for about 3 months. Recently, their relationship had become sexual. The weight of guilt eventually broke her. She terminated the adulterous relationship, confessed to Jim, and begged him to forgive her. Jim, a deacon in your church, was furious and wanted a divorce. After an hour in God's Word, seeking to understand God's will, Jim repented of his anger and finally spoke those oh-so-difficult words, "I forgive you." However, he also said, "I just feel numb. I don't think I can ever love her or trust her again. What kind of marriage is that?" And Sherry quietly wept. Then, almost in a whisper, she said, "I don't blame him." Okay. Okay, I'd like us to actually talk about a little bit about this other side of your page, okay? We've been mostly on this side of the page. I want you to turn it over to the side that talks about making a plan and implementing the plan, okay? First of all, what's the problem here?
Hardness of heart, husband's heart.
Yes, okay. Very discerning. That's why it's an elder. Very discerning. The problem is the husband. Why are we not dealing with the? Why am I not saying? Well, no. The problem is the wife.
She's repented.
Because she has repented. What does the Bible say about confessing your sin? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous to do what? And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, Sherry has been cleansed. Right? But how about the deacon? The deacon says, "I forgive you." But he also says, "I don't think I can ever love her or trust her again." right? So who's got the problem? He does, right? Okay, but does she have a problem? Does she need counsel? Right? Now, okay, let's go for, you know, just for a second. Think about her. What does she need? In those three categories, none of them, right? None of those three categories. She doesn't need those three things, right? She has repented. She has become clean. But what does she need? Yes. Yeah, those three things, wrong beliefs, rebellion, or sinful habits.
Well, I would say that the fact that she got into that situation to begin with, yes. I mean, she had some sort of bad habits.
Yes.
Contentment, trust, you know. So
yes.
While she's repented, it doesn't mean that she's done.
Yes.
She's finished with those.
Yes, look at the fact that she has been cleansed and she has repented and she has obviously turned her back on her sin, right? She's not carrying that guy's key around in her purse anymore, right? Okay. But look at Hebrews. Chapter 12. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 starts off by giving a metaphor about running a race, okay? And then there's this little diversion into this discipline of God and how God disciplines for our own sake that we might share His righteousness, share His holiness in verse 10, and produce the fruit of righteousness in verse 11. But then in verse 12, he gets back to the metaphor about the race, okay, about being a runner. And look what he says. He says, I'm in Hebrews 12:12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. She does need help. She needs help in putting her feet on straight paths. She needs help to make sure she doesn't fall again. She needs help to make sure she grows, that this becomes an experience of a watershed experience in her life where she grows greatly in her relationship with the Lord and in her spiritual maturity, right? This can be a wonderful thing for her, this moment. Or it's possible that she could fall again because it didn't just happen, right? It happened because of a bunch of decisions she made. Right? It didn't happen, what was it, 3 months ago. It happened long before that. She made decisions about, you know, sitting next to him in the lunchroom, whatever, you know. It's long before that. So she needs help. What else does she need besides help to make sure that she puts her feet on straight paths and that she strengthens her knees, her weak knees? What else does she need to do?
She needs to be encouraged to love her husband after this.
Yes. She needs to be encouraged, period, in a whole lot of ways, right? She's fragile, right? And she needs to be encouraged. She needs to be loved, and she needs to be encouraged to respond in a godly way to her sinning husband, right? Ladies, have you ever, you know, is this an issue? Yes, right? I don't know. My wife's married to a sinning husband. Any of you got that problem? Yeah, so you need to know how to respond to a sinning husband. And she's got one, right? Sherry's got this problem. She has to know how to respond in a godly way to a sinning husband. That's something you can help her with, right? Okay, how about Jim? Jim, the deacon. Can't ever trust those deacons, you know. Jim, the deacon. What does he need?
He needs to figure out what he did. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I think if I heard you right, once again, this didn't happen in a vacuum, right? It didn't happen in a vacuum. So he needs to assess his role as a husband. That's one thing, right? For him, you have those three categories: wrong beliefs, rebellion, and sinful habits. What categories is he in? I'm sorry, just a second. I'll let you talk in a second. What categories is he in?
Wrong
beliefs. Huh? Wrong beliefs, right? He does not, at least functionally, he is not living what biblical forgiveness is. So one of the things you're going to need to do is you're going to need to lead him through the scriptures on forgiveness. And if you look at your armory, book 7 is on forgiveness, okay? So here you are, you want to help him, then you go through book 7, not him. You go through book 7 in the armory to prepare yourself to help him, right? The armory is not made for him. The armory is made for you, to prepare you to help him, because he needs help, right? With forgiveness. What else does he need? What else does he hear besides wrong beliefs? Huh?
Might he outright just rebellion? He knows.
Yes.
As a deacon, he's supposed to have that understanding of Scripture.
Yeah. Yeah. He didn't get to be a deacon without knowing something about the Bible, right? I hope not, at least. I mean, I hope in this church, at least, he didn't get to be a deacon without knowing something about the Bible. And yet, he's doing this anyway. He's in rebellion, right? So he needs to be confronted, right? Confronted. Did you want to say something, Caroline?
I was just going to say that when he says he feels numb, and he doesn't think he can love her, is he like, you know, he's being led by his feelings.
Mm-hmm.
And then he doesn't really understand love.
Yeah. So, now let's don't be too hard on him. He's also suffering shock, okay? And he's hurt. And he needs to be ministered to in the sense of his hurt. On the other hand, he needs to be confronted in the sense of his sin, right? And then he needs to be taught in his unbiblical thinking. He needs to learn what he needs to put off, what he needs to put on. Just because he's a deacon, does that mean he understands what he needs to be put off and what he needs to put on? No. As a matter of fact, even if he's an elder, it doesn't necessarily mean he understands what he needs to put off and what he needs to put on. Remember, I told you an hour ago that my son came over and confronted my wife and I? I was an elder at the time, okay? And he had to sit down with us and help us learn what to put off and what to put on. Okay? So don't be intimidated by the fact that he's a deacon and you're not a church officer, right? It doesn't mean you can't help him. Right? You can help him. Okay. Mark's not a church officer. Never been one, right? But he helped me. I help other people. That's the way it works. It's called body life. You know, it's called body life. Yes.
I was going to say, like implementing a plan. I think the wife would need to learn acts of sacrificial love towards her husband.
Uh-huh.
You know, I mean, here he is hurt.
Uh-huh. Okay, so let's talk about what kind of things you're going to have them do. You know, you're going to have two plans, a plan for her and a plan for him. They're not going to be the same plan, right? They don't have the same problems. Isn't that right? So you're going to have a plan for her and a plan for him. What's your plan for her? Well, look at your list there of things that need to be in your plan. let's go through, and I would suggest, the reason I gave you this paper on a card is so you can actually set that piece of paper down on your breakfast table or at Sam's, at Jim's, okay? Set it on the table, maybe in a document protector so it won't get dripped on, and you can go right down the list. Question one, question two, question three, question four. Let's ask the questions and let's get answers. Okay, we may have to make up some of the answers because we don't know. I'll pretend I'm Sherry and you ask me the questions. And then based upon my answers, I want you to make a plan for me. And the way you make the plan is to go down to the next group of things where it says important elements of a plan, okay? And then I want you to make a plan for me, okay? So I'm Sherry. I want you to ask me the questions. Go ahead. Question one, what is it? I'm not here. I don't have the paper. You're the one with the paper. Huh?
What do you need to stop doing?
Okay. My answer is, I don't know. I already have broken off completely with that man. My heart is broken. I've confessed it to my husband. I've confessed it to the Lord. I've even confessed it to the man. That what I've done is sin. I don't know. What do I need to put off?
What do you need to do that led you to that? What do you need to stop doing that led you to?
Oh. Okay. Well, you know, let's see, do I work? So she's got a job outside the home. He works in the office with me, and, you know, we had a lot in common, and we just started visiting, how you do in an office. You know, it's just that kind of stuff.
Stop hanging out in his office.
Okay,
so,
Now, I want you to just mark that down. That's my question, okay? The question is, what do I need to put off? What is the answer? See, y'all are supposed to come up with the answer. What does she need to put off, or help her come up with the answer? First of all, you can say, Sherry, what do you need to do so that this doesn't happen again? And she may not be able to answer, so then you're going to have to help her answer. So what would be the answer? What? Yeah. As a matter of fact, what?
Just avoid being alone with members of the opposite sex.
Yeah. And I agree with your answer. You know, where would you turn to help somebody that's not sure how far they need to go? The answer is the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says that if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better that you go with one eye than to go into hell with two eyes. If your hand is causing you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. Better to go forth with one hand than to be cast into hell with two, right?
So quit your job.
Do whatever it takes to make sure this doesn't happen again. And so it could be that she may need to quit that job, you know? If that guy is working in the office with her, and she maybe needs to go in and ask for a transfer to another department, but she needs to get in a situation where he doesn't see him, that guy, at all, period. And she needs to make sure that she makes a commitment to the future of not hanging out with men, period, at all, period, right? She needs to take radical action, lop it off. Yes?
Well, could we also go
Yes.
The problem is, well, maybe, whatever.
Very good.
She's not focusing correctly on her husband. Mm-hmm. She clearly is looking for something, I don't know, whatever she wants from him, she's looking for it somewhere else.
Yeah, so what does she need to put on? That's where you're kind of going with this. What does she need to put on? She put, you know, the first question was, what do I need to stop doing? So the next one is, what do you need to start doing? In other words, what does she need to put on?
She needs to focus on her husband.
She needs to, yes.
What it means to love her husband.
Yes. She needs to love her husband.
She doesn't love him, obviously.
Yeah, obviously. Right. Obviously.
He's not meeting her needs.
Yes.
So she went somewhere else to find
right.
him.
So that's part of his. So he's got something to do, and she's got something to do. What she needs to do is she needs to put on love for her husband. She needs to also, in choosing this route, she was also turning her back on the Lord. Right? So you can see how you can begin to develop a plan for her, right? That includes focusing on loving her husband, and that needs to be done in specifics. We don't live in generalities. We live in specifics, right? So let's say, Michelle, if it was you, what kind of things would you be able to do that would be like, I mean, if you were Sherry, okay? Sherry, if you were Sherry, what kind of things could you do which would help you focus on loving your husband?
Pray for him. Do things for him that I know would be like acts of love.
Yeah.
Things that I know would
please yeah.
him without him having to ask me to do them.
Uh-huh.
Showing physical affection.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
So for her part, she would be to being affectionate.
And it's going to be specific to her husband, right?
Yes.
It'll be specific to her husband. But you need to tie her down to specific things, not generalities. Make sure her plan is very specific, not generalities, that she's going to love her husband. How about the Lord? What specific things? You know, in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says that the Ephesian church had left their first love, and he counseled, it's always good to listen to the counsel of Jesus. He counsels them, he says, do the things you did at first. So your problem is you've left your love for me. Do the things you did at first. What kind of things would help Sherry cultivate her love for the Lord? Right?
Yes. How her father wants a wife to be to her husband.
Mm-hmm. Yes. You know, obedience is an act of worship. You know, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind that you might experience God's perfect will and know it from experience, you know? Obedience, both mental and practical obedience, is an act of worship. It's presenting yourself to God as a living and holy sacrifice. It's part of learning to love the Lord. Again, you know, and she needs to learn to love the Lord again, right? Instead of this guy, she needs to learn to love the Lord again, and she needs to learn to love her husband again, and probably those are the two main parts of her plan. Okay, let's look at look down there and see this list. Important, the lower block. Important elements of an implementation plan. Which of these things would you have her do?
Huh? I'd have her pray for her husband.
Yes. Pray for her husband.
Scripture memory.
Do scripture memory. Scripture memory. And what ones would you? What verses would you have her memorize? You know, 1 Peter 3?
Yeah.
Yeah, you know what? Which one I would pick? This is a little bit funny. Probably not the one you'd pick. Verse 8. Look at verse 8. That's not even a wife verse. But remember, her husband is bitter, right? How do bitter people act? Are bitter people easy to live with? Bitter people are not easy to live with, right? And what does verse 8 say? I think it's 8. 8 and 9. What does it say, Howard?
Sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil, peace offering itself, but giving a blessing instead. Do you recall this very purpose that you might inherit the blessing?
See, I'd have her memorize that and meditate on it and implement it. You know, that's going to go a long way toward both of those things, just doing that, right? There's even a part in there that talks about you've been called to inherit a blessing. What's that mean? That's talking about her relationship with the Lord. So meditating on verse 8 and 9 would be a great thing to have her do. Okay, how about what else from this list of things you're going to do? Yes. Yes. Exactly. She needs to know. She needs to. I would suggest she does some. We'll hear about meditation on the attributes of God. God's sovereignty. Romans 8:28-29, for instance. I would have her memorize that passage, 1 John 1:9. Memorize that. She needs that. You know, she needs to know she's been cleansed. And she needs to remind herself every day she's been cleansed. You know? It wouldn't hurt her husband to memorize that either. Right? Okay. Well, let's go to her husband because we're out of time. So okay, Mary. Huh?
We need to remember the children.
Oh, yeah. We have 3 minutes. So, and then we really will have to stop. 3 minutes. Okay. The husband, what kind of thing are you going to do for the husband? The husband needs what? Yes.
He needs to choose to love his wife, shepherd her heart.
Yes.
Show her the way.
Yes. He needs to love her like Christ loved the church. Has the church always been faithful?
Wash her by the word.
Yes. And how does Christ love the church? Sacrificially, right? In spite of her wickedness, Christ loves us. In spite of our wickedness, Christ loves us, right? That's what these are all good suggestions. This is the kind of thing, in the same list of things that we talked about, go with him, except a little bit different, because in his case, he needs to learn to forgive and he needs to be confronted on his bad attitude, his sinful attitude, right? And really, I really think he should memorize 1 John 1:9 if he doesn't already have it memorized, and he needs to apply it to not just himself, but her. And realize that his wife has been cleansed. She is clean. Okay, let's pray together. Holy Father, we do thank you for the evening, and I do pray that you would use this in the lives of these people here to bear fruit for you in the lives of your church. We thank you for for Believers Fellowship and the blessings that you pour out on us through our church family, and we do pray that we would learn to love you more and more, and that we'd learn to love one another more and more, that you might be glorified. So we ask this in the name of our Savior, whom we thank you. So such an indescribable thing, the great love that you show us in him. We thank you and praise you in his name. Amen.